It be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to read again the passage which we heard this morning from the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building. This is from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. The church in Corinth, which Paul founded on one of his missionary journeys, was an interesting church. We tend to look back sometimes, I think, from our own era and all of the trials and troubles that the church has, each individual church and the larger church has, and we look back at some of the early churches as sort of the golden age. But this was not so. The church in Corinth was very troubled. This was in a city which was known for rampant immorality, particularly sexual immorality and licentiousness, drinking, reveling. And so here is a little body of Christ established in Corinth by Paul. And after Paul left, he was like the Billy Graham, let's say, in Corinth. After he left, there stayed behind a man named Apollos, who was also a great teacher of the word and led many people to Christ. And he was the teacher of the people in Corinth. But the people in Corinth, in many ways, continued to sin. In fact, some of them took their liberty in Christ, their forgiveness for their sins, as license to continue to do what they pleased. The image that I had was sort of like a kid who goes off to college. It's the first time free from mom and dad, can do anything I want. And often that first year of college is unbridled revelry for a whole year. Right? I'm free. I'm allowed to do this, so I'm going to do it. And these folks had been taught that they were free in Christ, and therefore they reveled, many of them, and did anything that they could. Planning on college right now, are you? Where's Katie? Yeah, Katie's planning on college too. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about real soon. But what happens, and this is normal, I don't know if it's good, but it's certainly normal behavior, the first time we get loose from mom and dad, because we suddenly want to indulge in all the things that we weren't allowed to do when we were living at home. And if we were to talk to somebody who was a freshman in college about the responsibilities and the joy of parenthood, as an example, or what it would be like when they were 40 years old, to be in a solid walk with the Lord, or even just what family meant to us at 40 years of age, wouldn't mean anything. They don't have the context. They haven't grown enough and experienced enough for this to really make sense. They'd hear the words, but it wouldn't make sense. So this sort of thing was happening in Corinth to this whole church. These were infants in the faith. And Paul said they weren't ready for solid food. They weren't ready for teaching of a much greater depth because they hadn't grown up to be able to receive it yet. And one of the things that was going on in this church is they were dividing into factions. In fact, if you look earlier on in the first chapter of Corinthians, you'll see that Paul talks about there are some who say, I belong to Paul. These are people who see themselves as followers of Paul, saved by Paul probably. Others who declare themselves followers of Apollos. You know, he's the one who taught me and I love him, so I'm a follower of Apollos. Others who claim that they were followers of Cephas, that's Peter. Others who said, no, I'm a follower of Christ. And so these were factions that existed in this church. And these factions contested with each other. In other words, saying, I'm a follower of Paul, didn't mean I'm thankful to Paul because he was the vessel by which I learned about the cross. What they said was, Paul's my leader. Dedication is to Paul. My affiliation is Paul. I identify with Paul. As opposed to those who identified with Cephas or with Apollos. And so it was a contest between these factions. Now what you may not know and what you probably will be delighted to learn, I hope, is that the word heresy doesn't mean to hold an incorrect doctrine. It means to cause factions. What the word means. And so these folks were guilty of heresy because they were creating factions in the church. Now, if a faction is created because of a spurious belief, that's still heresy. But the reason it's called heresy is because it causes division. Division in the body of Christ. That's the meaning of heresy. And so these factions were contesting with each other, they were quarreling, they were murmuring, gossiping about each other behind each other's backs. Well, you know, those followers of Paul, you know, the way they act. Can't trust them to, you know. Well, those people who follow Apollos now, they just don't respect Paul any longer. I mean, Paul saved them, but now they're following Apollos. You just can't trust. So this quarreling and murmuring was going on in the church in Corinth. And what did it do? It turned their eyes from God. That's what factions do. That's what heresy does. That's what quarreling does. That's what gossip does. And when a church gossips and they talk about each other, well, can you believe what Fred did? Can you believe what Fred's wife did? Can you believe what Joan did or Tom? Can you believe what the priest did last week? Did you see what he did there? Did you see Carolyn when she lit the candles? She lit the gospel candle first, and then she lit the epistle candle. There are churches where you'd be run out of the church for doing that. Okay? Gossip. That's gossip in the church. The problem with this is that humans fail. And when you choose a human being, your priest or someone in the church, and you give that person all of your faith and trust, I guarantee you will be disappointed. Doesn't matter who it is. Humans will fall and will fail. There's only one who doesn't fail. And so when we have factions in the church, Paul, Apollos, George, Dolores, and someone says, I come to church because I like the way that guy George preaches. Or I come to church because I like the way Dolores preaches. I wish George had let her up there more often. When she preaches, my heart is turned. Right? When we come to church because of a minister in the church, rather than because of that cross that the minister proclaims, we're here for the wrong reason, and we will leave for the wrong reason. Humans fail. I guarantee that if you are here long enough and I am here long enough, I will fail every single one of you at one time or another. And this can happen in a variety of ways. I could get sick. I have allergies sometimes. Or I get a cold. Maybe I'll have a heart attack or I'll get cancer. And someone will say, could this really be God's anointed? Would God really anoint a person to preach or to lead and then let him get sick? Therefore, this must not be God's anointed. Therefore, I'm out of here and off. Or there might be an unintended slight. I might say something to Henry without any intention at all, which he hears as a slight. And a person of lesser character would be out the door. Can't believe what this guy said to me. I'm gone. Right? Or I might even say something intentionally. I'm not free from anger, I promise. I might get mad at somebody and say, why the heck did you do that? And then not that my anger is right or justified, but then that person says, can't believe what George said to me. I'm out of here. Gone. A careless word, even a new direction. Well, you know, I stayed when George did this. Then I changed when I stayed when he did this. And I stayed when he did this. But this one, this is the last straw. I'm out of here. Right? If you rely on me, you will be disappointed. And your eyes will not be on God. There's only one job for a preacher. His only job, her only job, is to point to that cross. And if our eyes are on the preacher, or anything the preacher does, or anything any of us do, and not on that cross, then we're looking the wrong way. And we're in heresy. We are creating factions. Our eyes are on the wrong prize. Following ideas of human beings is the same thing. I can put all of my faith in a human being, or I can put all of my faith in an idea that came from a human being alive today or alive 15 centuries ago. I'm not referring to God's word. I'm talking about a tradition in the church, for instance. Now, some of you have heard me talk about wearing of chasubles during the celebration of communion. The chasuble, which is that coat that sort of goes on top of this when communion is celebrated. In the Episcopal Church, up until 150 years ago, they were never worn because they were considered Romish. They were a product of the Catholic Church. Therefore, we can't possibly wear those. So no one wore them in those days. And the first time an Anglican priest put a chasuble on to celebrate communion, there was 15 months of rioting in England. All over England, there was rioting because one priest on one Sunday put on a chasuble. That's heresy. It's heresy because the eyes were turned from God to an idea of men, a coat. A coat invented to be worn in cold cathedrals. And somebody put on a coat and rioting ensued in England. And there are many items like that that we can cite in the way we worship and in the practice that we have. And if we tie ourselves to those things which are ideas of men, we take our eye off the prize. We take our eye off the one God who created us. Even spiritual ideas can distract us. And particularly if those spiritual ideas are not supported and proved in God's Word written. God's Word written is there for us, for our benefit. The reason we have a Bible is because God wanted to share His mind with us. This was not a casual act, something we just toss off. When Scripture was written, when the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of that Scripture, they were inspired so that we might know the mind of God. That's why it's there. And that same Holy Spirit will inspire us if we ask, when we read that Scripture, and will illuminate for us. There will be things when we read Scripture that we will see that we have never seen when our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit as we read. So we have God's Word written. This is a precious, precious gift He's given to us. And yet it is so easy in this day and age when there are so many things that are, quote, spiritual, and can be said in very spiritual terms. There are even television programs these days about angels and about unexplained occurrences that really draw our interest, so much so that we don't bother to spend the same amount of time reading God's Word written, what He put down for us, for our benefit. This was not a casual act on His part. Our response should not be casual. Therefore, turn to God. The role of the minister of the gospel is not to draw people to himself or to ideas or to traditions. The role of the minister is to point people to God, to warn of the ways in which our eyes can be turned from Him by faction, by gossip, by ideas, to warn of the ways in which our eyes can be turned from Him, but also to show how our eyes can be turned toward Him. Pray incessantly. Pray incessantly. And by this I don't just mean chatter. I mean, it's perfectly all right to talk to God. We should also listen to God. Prayer isn't just talk, it's also listening. Can you imagine a conversation between Dan and me where I was the only one talking? It would be extremely boring for Dan, I guarantee. And I would learn nothing because I didn't shut up long enough to listen to what Dan might have to say to me. It's the same way with God. God doesn't want to just hear you chatter all the time. He wants to talk to you too. So we have to pause and actually listen in our prayer. So pray incessantly. But part of that prayer is just listening. Listening with your heart. Lord, what would you have me do? Listen with your heart when you read His Word written. Lord, what would you have me hear or see or read? Read His Word. It was not created casually. We should not take it casually. That word is a precious gift to us, and we should regard it as such. You know how you have some precious things in your home, whether it's jewels or crystal or whatever, and every now and then you want to take it out and look at it just because it's so precious? That's God's gift to us in His Word. We should feel at least that way toward it. Worship together. The Psalms say that God is enthroned on the praises of His people. Now, can you imagine going to heaven and seeing all the company of heaven, the great saints of the ages, the angels and the archangels around the throne of God, worshiping? But they're not. They've decided each one is going to go off to his own corner of heaven and spend private time with God, worshiping by himself in a corner. I mean, God will spend time with us alone in our closets, but He wants us to worship Him together. That's what happens around the throne of God, is that worship goes on with those people there together. God wants us to worship Him together. That's what the gathered body of Christ does. Share His body and blood. This is how we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. Remember means to put the members back together. It's like to rebuild the body from its parts. That's what the remembrance means. When we say, remember the sacrifice, remember the body and blood, we're remembering, we're building the body. We are the body of Christ. It is gathered together in communion. That means joining together. Confess. There is no greater tragedy than a sin unconfessed, because it becomes a festering sore, hidden perhaps from the view of others, but it eats away at us and it keeps us in darkness. And what confession does is it opens the windows and it lets the light of God shine in, and what was dark is driven away. Therefore, confess. build each other up. That's what the body of Christ is for, that we support each other. When one falls, another reaches with a hand. And someday that one will turn and will reach a hand to another who falls. We all fall, and we all offer hands up. That's what the body of Christ is about. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. And finally, keep each other from heresy. And by that I mean, do not allow factions, quarreling, murmuring, gossip. If someone comes to you with gossip, in the most Christian fashion that you can, refuse to participate and say, this is not what we do as the body of Christ. We are called to unity, not to division. We are called not to factions, but to be one family together in Christ, joined together. There is no division. There is to be no division, no heresy, no factions. What all of those do, the division, the heresy, and the factions, is they distract us from the one who created us. And so if that arises, turn your eyes and turn the eyes of the one who would engage you in that and point back to the cross. That's where our eyes should always be. And then Paul says, and God will give growth. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And interestingly, the translation here, in the Greek, it says, Paul says, I planted, past tense. He says, Apollos watered, past tense. But he says, God is giving the growth. It's the imperfect. It means it's continuous action. It hasn't stopped. It isn't something that happened once before. It goes on. God gives the growth. When we grow in numbers, when we grow internally, God gives the growth. No minister, no preacher, no friend. God gives the growth. And so always our eyes should be turned in joy and thanksgiving to the one who gives the growth, and not be caught or hung up or trapped by anyone who delivers that message. And if our eyes are on the one who created us, then you will allow me my failings. When I say an unkind word, when I get angry, when I get sick, when I fall, it will not be, I'm out of here. It will be, George, my brother, I love you, and I will have your hand to lift me back up instead. And we will remain one body, worshiping our King.